Oh, Lord God, we do thank you so much for your faithfulness, that every morning we see your amazing mercies. All that we need, you have provided. Lord, as we even thought about that this morning in our Sunday school adult class from Psalm 23, Lord, I pray it is true, the testimony of every heart here, that because of your faithfulness and you being our loving shepherd, we are content. We have all that we need. And Lord, we can live for you. Lord, now as we open up your word to look into the birth of Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, may you open eyes today. May you help us as believers to grow in our appreciation what the birth of Jesus means. May you open eyes today of those who are in need of salvation. They would truly come to put their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So Lord, bless your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we all know, this is the Christmas time of year, which hopefully for us as believers, we always recognize is the focus is to be on our Savior, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for our time this morning in God's Word, I'm going to ask you to join me over in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, in verses 18 to 25, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who had been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Beloved, here in this passage that we just read, God has given us an account of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. He's giving us this account from the side of Joseph. And I say that because this time last year, when we were going through the Gospel of Luke, at the Christmas story that we find there in Luke 1 and in Luke 2. But in Luke's Gospel, what you have there is more of the account of the birth of Jesus from the side of Mary. But as we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to look at it again next Sunday morning as well on Christmas Eve, of all the main parties that were involved in the birth of Jesus, I believe the one who would have been the most challenged to believe it would have been Joseph. Thus, I think he is really the best example of one for us to look at and to see how it is that we need to respond to the truth about the birth of Jesus. And I say that because as I look here and I look over in the Gospel of Luke, that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he had an angel of the Lord that appeared to him in person while he was awake, while he was serving the Lord in the temple. He even actually had a conversation with that angel as well. And that angel gave him a sign so that he could know for sure. And that sign that was that he would be mute from that point until it was time to have the naming of his son that would be John. Then when you come to Elizabeth, his wife, She also had that same sign of Zacharias, because when he comes out of the temple that day, he's unable to speak. When he walked into the temple, he could talk. When he walked out of the temple, he could not talk. And Elizabeth and everyone else there then knew he has seen a vision from God. No doubt Zacharias, in writing, would have communicated to her what it is that had been told him. And of course, she was able to conceive even as an older woman and give birth to her son, John the Baptist. But even for Elizabeth, if you recall back in the story, whenever Mary, the mother of Jesus, shows up there, when she just shows up and begins to speak, the Holy Spirit fills her in such a way that she understands that she is carrying the Messiah, that she is the blessed woman among all women because of the fruit of her womb that God has provided for her. And not only that, remember, she had the promised prophet to the Messiah in her womb at that time that leaped for joy in such a way that she knew what he was talking about when he responded to the voice of Mary. And even Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you recall back in Luke chapter 1, she had the angel Gabriel come directly to her while she was awake, while she was alert, and announced to her about the conception and the birth of the son that she would give that was to be named Jesus. And she, just like Zacharias, had the opportunity to have a conversation with the angel Gabriel that was there with her that day. As she was asking questions about how is this going to happen? How is this going to come to be? And he answered her and explained to her how it would be. Then she was given the sign of Elizabeth. And she was told about Elizabeth. And remember, when she shows up at the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth, when she comes in the door, what is it that happened? You have the inspired testimony of Elizabeth, who is filled by the Holy Spirit, that says to her, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And remember, Mary is a virgin at this time. And not only that, that Christmas night out in the field with the shepherds, what do they have when they first hear about the news? They have an angel of the Lord that suddenly is standing before them. And the glory of the Lord and the Shekinah glory is shining all around them. Then immediately following that, they have a sudden appearance of the multitude of heavenly hosts that are praising God right there in their presence, talking about the Savior, the Christ, has been born today. But when we come here to our text to Joseph, Joseph did not understand at first. He doesn't seem to believe it at first, because he doesn't fully understand it. When he hears the first news about Mary having conceived and being with child, as it's described there in verse 18, he's trying to come to grips with what all that means and what all it is that he needs to do in response to it. You see, the situation for Joseph is given to us there back in verse 18. Look back in verse 18. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." You see, it is now known by others that Mary is with child. And by the description there in verse 18, one of the descriptions that Matthew gives us, it was at a time when Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another. This means they had already made a public pledge to one another to be married. They were not totally married, because in a Jewish marriage, there were at least two steps that had to take place. This was the first official step: to be betrothed, to come together before family and friends and make a public pledge that they are going to unite in marriage. Thus, it was a legal event. They had entered into a legal contract with one another. Finances were pledged. Finances were involved. And in some ways, you could even say they had entered into a civil contract with one another. And the part of the reason why they had this betrothal period, it's described here. It would last about a year. And a part of the reason was for the man and the woman to both demonstrate their purity and their love, and they're going to be their loyalty to one another and to this marriage. They said typically over this year, they did not see each other very often. And when they did see each other, it was always with the accompaniment of other family and friends that would be with them and protecting them in this way. And it is during this period of time that is described here in verse 18 that Mary now is found to be with child. This for Joseph to think about that. If Joseph doesn't take action, it's going to reflect very poorly on him. If he doesn't take action, the action is going to say, Joseph, you did it. The reason why she is now a child is because the two of you had relations with one another. But look at what else Matthew tells us. Look back in verse 18. It's not just that they had been betrothed, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph when she was found to be with child, but also notice he says, he makes a point to let us know, it was before they came together. And that coming together there is specifically speaking about the physical, sexual union that would happen in a marriage. But not only physically and ceremonially, they have not come together. They have not made the second step whereby Joseph would have gone to Mary's home and there would have been this great party and been fanfare and go to get her to bring her back to his home where they would have a 7-day feast that was going on there and a consummation of the marriage and the official thing that would have taken place. Saying none of that's happened. They haven't come together yet. Here's why this is important to think about. I want us to kind of piece this together. Because I want you now for just a moment, go over to the Gospel of Luke to understand again how this has unfolded and how Joseph is coming to understand this and see this. Because you see, when Joseph finds out about it and what's taking place, it's after the fact. It's after she is now found to be with child. And if you go back to Luke chapter 1, and verse 26 is where we're told it was in the 6th month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man, that is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And what I want you to see from that is when it says there in the 6th month, obviously that's not in the 6th month of her pregnancy, but that's in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because if you look back, go back to verse 24, where it says, after these days, Elizabeth's wife became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. So now in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, as you follow the conversation that happens between Gabriel and Mary, notice it says in verse 35, it's speaking still in the future tense of how it is that she, a virgin, was going to be able to conceive and have a son. Because in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That means he hasn't come upon her yet. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. But then notice, if you will, down in verse 42 to 44, when Mary comes to Elizabeth's home, because what does Elizabeth do? I mean, what does Mary do? It says there in verse 39, And now at this time, that in these days, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So as soon as Gabriel departs off the scene, Mary packs everything that she needs, and she immediately goes to the house of Elizabeth, because if you recall back in verse 36, the angel had told her, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her 6th month. So Mary immediately gets up, goes to stay with Elizabeth, and when she walks in the door, Elizabeth declares in her declaration that Mary is already now a child. Because she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So Mary now, under the creative power and the work of the Spirit of God, who had come upon her, is now with child. But where is she? She's not at home. She's not back in Nazareth. She is in the hill country of Judah. She is at the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And if you notice, when you go down to verse 56 of Luke chapter 1, it tells us there that Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So Mary, as we come back now to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, what I want you to see is that Mary was separated from Joseph and from all of her family back in Nazareth for those 3 months. And when she shows back up in town and back home, guess what? She is found now to be with child. Now we know, even as Matthew says, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, that by the power and the source of this conception was the Holy Spirit. So Mary comes back home. She's back now in Nazareth. If you recall when we were going through that Nazareth is a small town. It may have had a few hundred people, maybe at the most about 500 people that lived in this town. So it's not going to take long for this news to travel that Mary is with child. She was gone for 3 months. And now we quickly find out she's expecting. Now, beloved, it doesn't tell us here, but I think there's a decent chance that Mary and Joseph probably had some kind of a conversation. And if they did, and Mary had a chance to tell him what had happened to her and what happened to Elizabeth and all that, that'd still be hard to take. And one thing you got to remember about this, as you're putting yourself in Joseph's shoes, that more than likely, because this is what they did at this time, this was an arranged marriage. Which means it's not like Joseph and Mary have had this extended time of courtship, extended time of dating and all that. They have now really just began to get to know one another and just getting to know one another in a group settings and all this. So all of a sudden, she shows up and says, "Joseph, I'm with child, but it's by the Holy Spirit." He's got to take that in and trying to understand that. If she ever even had an opportunity to have a conversation with him. But if she didn't, here's Joseph finding out the one that he is committed to, the one that had committed herself to him, is now found to be with child. And he knows it's not his, because as it says there in verse 18, they haven't come together yet. They have remained faithful in that sense. They have remained pure in their relationship. So now what's Joseph going to do? How does he respond to the initial news that he hears about the conception that has happened for Mary? We'll look now back in verse 19 and 20. And Joseph, her husband, and the reason again why it describes her there as her husband is because, as I said earlier, in the betrothal period, they have already made a public pledge to one another. So in a legal sense, there's already a legal commitment. There's a legal attachment that is here. There's a legal pledge that has happened. As I said, finances have changed hands. There's a decent chance that Joseph's father had given something to her father. Joseph has putting something down in this as well. And not only that, more than likely Mary and any assets she's bringing to it, that's been pledged as well. There's a lot of things that have transpired here in this betrothal period. And now Joseph has to deal with the fact that she is now with a child that's not his. And the one thing we learn about Joseph that I think is wonderful news, he's a righteous man. He's a righteous man, which means he's an Old Testament believer in that sense. He's a man that truly loves God, knows God, wants to follow God, do whatever would honor God in this situation. So what are his options? What are the options Joseph has in this situation? Well, we know one option is that he doesn't have to marry her. Because one, they haven't come together, and two, the child's not his. He knows that. And not only that, that more than likely was not have been a legitimate option in that day, because even by the Roman customs and the Jewish customs and culture and how they practice things, what their both sides would have been saying to Joseph, Joseph, do not marry her. If you do, you're going to bring shame on yourself for doing that. So what's another option? Well, he could disgrace her. He could disgrace her in one sense, possibly much like they did over with the woman that was caught in adultery, trying to publicly disgrace her and shame her. We know, just according to the law of Moses, if you want to look back for just a moment, go back to the book of Deuteronomy and go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 for just a moment. And in verse 23 and 24, it says, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 23, if there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, that sounds like the situation, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of that city and shall stone them to death, and the girl because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife, thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So Joseph could have thought about that kind of situation and bringing disgrace on her. But he also could have disgraced her with a divorce. He could have disgraced her with a divorce. Because that idea there, whenever it says back in our text of Matthew 1, when it says that Joseph did not want to disgrace her. That is, that idea of disgrace there is to make a public display. To make a public display of her. He had the right, in a sense, he had the opportunity, if he wanted to make a public display of Mary because of what it is that she had done. This idea of disgrace, just listen to this. In Colossians 2, that same word is used in verse 15 when it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. That is a course of action that Joseph could have taken. And by a public disgrace for her, that is, he could have brought her out publicly in the courts to demonstrate this. And obviously, it wouldn't be very hard to demonstrate that she, in his mind, has been unfaithful. It's not his child. They haven't had relations together. And in making a public disgrace of her, he could have then demanded payment back financially of what it is that he had given, the father had given, and even some of those assets that she had designated and she had placed there, some of those possibly could have come to him because of the disgrace that she would have done in this situation. That's an option that Joseph has. But he also has the option of doing that privately, so as not to disgrace her any more than the disgrace that she's going to have to face. Because in this point in time, beloved, Mary's going to have to face disgrace in her community. That's why it says there in verse 19, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. So how can he get around that and still, in a sense, doing what's right? So he planned to send her away secretly. And that sending away there is not like sending her off somewhere to go have the child in that way. Sending her away is really talking about divorce. That's what that's talking about. In fact, this is the same word, the same thought that is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to look over there a little later in the Gospel of Matthew, look over in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus had finished his words in verse 1, and departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, and here's the key, for any reason at all? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So their answer to that is, well, what about Moses? Because Moses did give some instructions about giving her a certificate of divorce. And there it is, that sending her away. The same idea in verse 3 when it says to divorce is the same word of sending her away. And they had misinterpreted what Moses was saying there. Moses wasn't saying, well, then if you just find any old thing wrong with her, you can just send her away with a certificate of divorce. Remember, that's what they're asking. Is it okay, is it lawful for someone just to get a divorce for any old reason that they wanted to? If they could just come up with something to show some kind of fault with her, could they then do this? And Jesus' answer to that is no, and that's not what Moses was teaching. He says, but because of their hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce, that is, send your wives away. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever sends his wife away except for immorality and then marries another commits adultery. So Jesus there is rightly understanding what Moses was saying. It's saying in that situation, if there wasn't going to be a stoning that was going to take place, that if there was actual immorality, fornication, adultery that's happening in the relationship there, that there would be grounds then for that man to be able to send her away, even according to what Moses was saying. And what you find here is that seems to be the course that Joseph is landing on. But even as he does that, he wants to do that privately. That is, he wants to do it in such a way to bring as little of dishonor and disgrace and attention to Mary as he can. And by doing it privately, basically you would go and have the certificate of divorce, the writ that would be there, and just all it had to be is done in the presence of two witnesses. It didn't have to be done publicly in any kind of way. And that's where Joseph seems to be going. Because it says there back in our text in Matthew 1 and verse 19, he planned to send her away. But when he had considered this, that is, while he's considering this, this is the direction he's going, this is how he's thinking this through as a righteous man and trying to do what's right by God and do what's right by Mary. He's wanting to do what is right here. And as he's considering this, when I look at Joseph and how he's approaching this, I just want to point something out about him. That he is a righteous man, and here he demonstrates that as a righteous man, he is a compassionate man. He's a righteous person. That means he knows that he is simply a sinner forgiven by grace. He knows he's a sinner that's been forgiven by the mercy of God for the many things in his own life. He knows that his only hope of being justified and declared right with God is if God has mercy toward him as a wretched sinner. That's why his heart is wanting to be compassionate towards Mary. And he's wanting to maintain doing what is right as a righteous man while trying to show and to look for ways that he can be forgiving and compassionate toward her, toward others, even if he thinks in his mind at this point, she's actually sinned against me. I would say he's demonstrating in some sense the same lesson that Jesus was teaching when they brought the adulterous woman to him, wanting to stone her. Remember, Jesus says, well, he who's without sin, you cast the first stone. Matthew knows, Joseph knows he's not a man wanting to cast a stone. He knows he must uphold righteousness in doing what is right. But he also wants to show some compassion. But here's the deal. In this situation, Mary has not sinned against Joseph. And Joseph needs to know that. He doesn't need to be afraid about taking her as his wife and any kind of scandal that may come from that. He can do it with boldness. He can do it with confidence. And he can do it in a way that he knows, if I take her to be my wife, I am going to be honoring the word of God. I'm going to be honoring the plan of God. I'm going to be honoring the righteousness of God in what I do. So see, now he needs to hear from a divine source. He needs to hear from a divine agent. And that's what God sends him, an angel of the Lord. Because in verse 20, when he's considering this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And when you look down in verse 24, apparently Joseph had gone to sleep. So when Joseph awoke from his sleep, so while he's asleep, God sends an angel of the Lord to speak to Joseph in a dream. And what is it that he tells him? He says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That is, don't be afraid to go to the second step. Don't end this relationship. You don't make another step in your mind, in your heart, and in any actions you do. Don't take another step towards dissolving the legal arrangement that you've already made with her. Don't do that. In fact, I want you to go the opposite direction. Don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. Don't be afraid to go and actually publicly embrace her in taking her as your wife. And the reason why is because the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It is true, Joseph, that she is with child by the Holy Spirit. And she's going to bear a son and call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And you know, actually, there's some debate, verses 22 to 23. It seems to possibly indicate verses 22 and 23 were said by the angel of the Lord as well, letting Joseph know, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So it is now with this news, Joseph being a righteous man, and being a righteous man, listen to this, means he believes the scriptures. And think about what he's being asked to believe. He's being asked to believe that God has brought someone into this world without a man and a woman having relations. God has brought someone into this world without God having relations with Mary. But that wouldn't be hard for Joseph to believe. One, because he already knows from Scripture, as he's been reminded of here, that there's going to be a virgin that's going to be with child, that's going to bear a son. Not only that, if Joseph is a righteous man, he believes what the Scriptures say. And what is it then that he must believe about how it is that God has brought some people into this world? How is it that God brought Adam into this world? Did he do that between a man and woman having relations? No. God just formed him from the dust and breathed life into him. What about Eve? Did she come here somehow between the relations of a man and a woman? No. What did he do? God took a rib from Adam, formed Eve, brought her to life, and brought her to Adam. So Joseph, as a righteous man, has no problem believing in the miraculous conception and birth that coming into this world. I even think about Abraham and Sarah being able to have children well past the years of childbearing. He knows that God, as the sovereign creator and all-powerful God, can do this. And not only that, notice again back in verse 20, I don't think it's by accident, and it is intentional, that when the angel speaks to Joseph, he refers to him as the son of David. I mean, why is that necessary? Why does he need to remind Joseph, Joseph, son of David? Well, that would even bring you back to the first 17 verses of Matthew, where we're given the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. And in that genealogy, it comes back to verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, who's the husband of Mary, by whom, that whom there is in the feminine, saying, this is talking about Mary. Jesus was born by Mary. Joseph is just the husband of Mary. The Messiah has come into the world as the seed of a woman. But because Joseph is of the descendants of David, he has a legal right to the throne. He has a legal right to the throne. The angel is reminding Joseph, you're the son of David. Don't be afraid to take that step. This is all fulfilling what the Lord has said. Just believe it and act upon it. Now that Joseph has heard the full story, he's heard the full story of what it is that God is doing. Does he believe it? Does he receive it? Well, yes, he does. Look in verse 24 and 25. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. What did the angel of the Lord command him to do? Take Mary as your wife. Verse 24, he took Mary as his wife. He went to the second step. He completed this marriage. Joseph was willing to take it all upon himself. They both are going to know everybody, and most people in that community are not going to buy the story. But that's okay. It's okay by Mary, and that's okay by Joseph. Why? Because they are walking down the path of righteousness. Remember what we talked about this morning in Sunday school? God guides us down the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And sometimes when you walk down that path, it can be a difficult path. And that doesn't mean you're going to have things coming at you. But they're willing to do that. Because they believe in what God has said. They believe in that Jesus is the Savior. They believe He is that promised Messiah, the seed of the woman back in Genesis 3:15. They believe He's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin is going to conceive and give birth to a son. And then in Isaiah 9:6-7, this one that's going to be born is going to be the eternal Father, that is the one that has control and authority over all eternity from the sons of David. And He is going to rule and reign. He is that promised Messiah, God with us. This child that's going to be born is actually going to be God with us in human flesh. And if He's going to be the Savior of His people, He's going to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. So what I want you to see is what Joseph is doing here is, as the son of David with that legal right to the throne, not a physical right to it, but the legal right that he has, Joseph acts in obedience and believing this by, one, taking Mary to be his wife, and two, then by going ahead and naming him as Jesus, as it says there at the end of verse 25. Those two actions is Joseph's way of saying, I take Mary and I take Jesus as my legal son. He's my son. Not my physical son, but legally he's my son. And anything that legally would come to me goes to him. That's what Joseph is doing as the son of David. But notice also, in verse 25, he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Remember, the prophecy is not just that a virgin is going to conceive, but that a virgin is going to give birth. And again, here is a sacrifice and a love of Joseph for God. That here he is, he takes Mary as his wife. And as a newly married couple, he says, and they both agree, we're not going to have relations, we're not going to be sexually involved in any way until you give birth. Why? Because this is a part of fulfilling Scripture. And we're going to honor the Word of God. This is not about us, this is about Him. We're more concerned about Him, His Word, His plan, His will, not ours. And so He keeps her a virgin until she gave birth. And please understand in verse 25 when it says until. Because after she gave birth, Joseph and Mary were just like all other married couples, newly married couples, having relations with one another, enjoying the pleasures of sexual relations as a husband and wife, as God has so designed it. I bring that to your attention because, as some of you probably even know, there's a thought and teaching in the Roman Catholic Church that somehow Mary remained a perpetual virgin all of her life. That's just not true. She was a sinner in need of salvation. And after she gave birth to Jesus, Joseph and Mary had relations with one another. In fact, if you just want to know that for sure, just look over in the Gospel of Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55 and 56 when they're talking about Jesus. And they say there, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? They know, remember, he's back in Nazareth. This is where he grew up. They know his brothers and his sisters. They had relations after that, but until she gave birth, they did not, in honor of the word of God. This is how Joseph responded. So let me just kind of wrap this up together for us. That is, for each of us here this morning, we're all faced, in some sense, with the same decision as Joseph. That is, you have been told, not only through my voice, but more importantly, you've been told through the scriptures that we have read, from divine revelation, from a divine source, not from a dream, but from the written word of God, you've been told that Jesus was born, how he was born, why he was born, that he was the seed of the woman, he was that promised one that was going to be born of a virgin, God with us, and be the suffering servant, and be the Savior and the Messiah. And you've been told how it happened. And as Joseph believed it, you need to believe it. Do you believe it? Because see, if you struggle, if somebody struggles with the virgin birth, you're going to struggle with Adam, you're going to struggle with Eve, you're going to struggle with all kinds of things in the Word of God. I would say for this morning, you need to put your faith in Jesus. Believe it. And trust Jesus as your Savior. Trust Him as your Savior. And if you trust Him as your Savior and you're saved and cleansed and forgiven of all your sins, then you need to take a step of wanting to make that public. Let people know. Again, Joseph took a public step. When he takes her to be his wife, he's publicly making some statements. And I want to encourage you to do the same. You do that through baptism. Not to be saved, but because you are saved, and to publicly identify with Christ now as your Savior and as your Lord. But even for us as believers, what we've seen here today in these scriptures, I hope will cause us to truly appreciate the amazing reality we're talking about, the Christmas story from Scripture. and what it is really all about and what it really means when we're talking about the Savior being born. We're talking about that promised seed of the woman being born. We're talking about the promised Messiah being born, the promised King being born, the promised Son of God being born, the promised Son of Man being born. We are seeing all of this happening here. We're seeing the Sovereign One over all eternity being born. We're seeing God taking on flesh without giving up his deity. This is what we're seeing. And beloved, that ought to cause us to want to worship our God, serve him, love him, trust him even more, be amazed at him and what it is he's done and how God accomplished this. If God can accomplish this, that ought to give confidence in your own life of what God can accomplish. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. As I do, I'm going to give you a few moments to reflect. And if you're here this morning, maybe today needs to be the day of salvation for you. You truly hear the Christmas story about the birth of Jesus. You need to believe it. You need to believe in him as your Savior because you are such a sinner, a wretched sinner with no hope without him. But maybe for us as believers today, you just need to take a little time to reflect and ask God to help you to appreciate more this Christmas season, what it's all about. Gracious God, as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, I pray that your people, we are excited in our hearts to think again upon the birth of Jesus, how you did it, why you did it, for whom you did it. Lord, I pray we will all respond in love and worship of Jesus, our Savior, and bow before him and adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Lord, open eyes here that need to be saved. Draw them to yourself. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. It works in our hearts. We love you. We ask this in our Savior's name.